Amen. Hey, that's right. Once again, we are in our study of the book of James, how to spot a phony Christian. That's not a foreign concept in the scripture. The New Testament is replete. After the birth of the church, here comes Satan, flooded the church with false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, false brothers, not to mention the issue with Judas, fakers right there in your midst. The good news is God doesn't just tell us this. He tells us how to spot them for our own benefit. The problem is what's happening. Church isn't doing it. And so now the fakers have not just flooded the church. They've taken over the church. I'm convinced that's why we're in such great apostasy. But not here at Sunrise. What do? Study the Bible. That's right, whoever said that. We study the Bible. We're going to learn where those fakers are so we can what? Witness to them. And whatever you do, don't let them into positions of service or teaching or whatever. Are you kidding me? That's the beginning of the end. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 13 through 18. Again, we're going to take a look at the second acid test. How do you know that you might have a faker in your midst? Somebody that Satan wants to dupe all the way to join him into the lake of fire and or be a part of a flood coming into the church that will destroy the church. But let's take a look. Praise God. He gives us a heads up. Verse 13, when you get there, say moo. Didn't that sound beautiful? That was way better than that birthday song. Anyway, I just digress, but let's move on. Right? Verse 13 says this, when tempted, what? No one should say, what? Don't you dare let this out of your mouth. God is tempting me. You better brush your teeth. Why? Because what's he say? For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Uh-uh. Here's where it comes from. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, the old man, the flesh, the sin nature, right? He's dragged away and enticed. And then after desire is conceived, i.e. you gave into that, it gives birth to what? Sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to great times? No, it's called death. Don't be deceived about that. That's the first thing in the context that James is saying don't be deceived about. Now read after verse 16. Here's the second thing not to be deceived about. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? Above. Down from who? The Father of the heavenly lights, listen, who does not change like shifting shadows. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is consistent. Aren't you glad that God didn't say, I love you today, but I can't stand you tomorrow. I saved you today, but you're going to hell. Aren't you glad he doesn't change? He's consistently, right? Right. And listen, he saved us for a purpose. He chose to give us birth through the word of the truth. He saved us. Why? Here it is. Here's your marching orders. That we might be a kind of what? First fruits, literally a preview of all he created. You may be seated if you can there. But again, James is a book of acid tests. Why? Because again, the enemy's coming in with these fakers trying to destroy the church. So God, he gives us what we need. And so he gives us some indicators. Here's a sign you might have a faker in your midst so you can deal with it appropriately. The first 12 verses is what? These people, they're right there in the midst. They go to church services, right? But and they say they're a Christian, but watch what they do with trials. If they say they're a Christian, and then one day they say, I went through a hard time, and I become an atheist, or I went into the cult, or this Christianity is a bunch of baloney. I walked. The Bible says you were never saved in the first place. You didn't lose your salvation. You never had in the first place. That was the first 12 verses. The second acid test, these people say that they're Christians, but watch what they do with their attitude towards temptations or sin. And James is very clear that if they sit there and they say that, hey, I'm a Christian, but they could give a rip about sin, they excuse sin, or even say, as 1 John would say, I don't even have sin. Or blame God for sin, which is accusing him of acting like Satan. Excuse me? That's what non-Christians do, right? Because if you're a Christian, at the moment of salvation, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And what's he do? He gets you to confess sin. You certainly don't blame God for it. Are you kidding me? You certainly don't say, I have no sin. As John would say, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. As James would say, don't be deceived. That's a good sign of a faker, right? Then he tells us exactly where it's coming from. Verse 14, not your neighbor, not someone else. It's the enemy within us, the old man, the sin nature that we still have to deal with, okay? And then, unfortunately, if you don't, if you listen to it, it's going to give birth to what? Great times? No, that thing. Hello, death. Sin hurts, sin harms, sin destroys 100% of the time. Then the last 10 times we saw that it's so serious. Okay, James says, don't be deceived about this. And in the context, again, he's saying, don't be deceived about two things. Number one, how to deal with sin, which we've already dealt with in great detail. Now, why doesn't he want us to be deceived about that? Well, not to go through the whole study again, but again, the good news is Jesus Christ not only saved us from the penalty of sin, namely hell, he saved us from the power of sin. In other words, that when we get saved by now being indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, we have the potentiality to say no and be free from, no longer slaves from, as Paul says in Romans 6, to any sin. Praise God, all three of you are excited. about that truth. Are you kidding me? And that's why the lie of this world. Well, once you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. Once you're this, no! In Christ, I'm no longer a slave to sin. Now all I got to do is walk and live and keep in step with the Spirit, and I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'll never become sinless. Only Christ was sinless. But as a Christian, as I do that and walk in the Spirit of God who indwells me at the moment of salvation, I will sin less. I'm no longer a slave. That's good news. But if you don't deal with it, then you're going to be over here going, I guess I'm always going to be this way. No, you're not. You don't have to be. That's the good news. But don't be deceived about that. Then we saw the last four times, the second one, how sin, you profess to be a Christian, but you have this life of sinful living. You could give a rip about it. Might not just be a sign that you're a faker, but even if you are saved, that's not a good advertisement, right? And that's what we've been seeing here. Let's grab the context again. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He, God, chose to give us birth, save us through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of what? First fruits of all he created. The Greek says this, stop being deceived, my brethren, beloved ones, but every good endowment and every complete gift must come from above, from the Father of all lights, with whom there is never the slightest variation or shadow of inconsistency. In accordance with his deliberate purpose, he, God, brought us into being by means of the word of truth, resulting in our kind of being a first fruits of his creature. So now James is saying, the second thing is you don't be deceived about this aspect that God saved us to be a first fruits preview. Remember, it's kind of the vernacular. He wants us to be a movie preview, right? And we saw that there was a couple things that he wants by not just what we say, but how we live as Christians and our attitude towards sin. And the first thing is he wants us to not live a life that's contradicting his holy requirements for salvation, right? If we don't take sin serious, then why should the lost? And yet the message they should get from our holy lives by the power of the Spirit, we're not saved by our works, but as we walk and live and keep in step with the Spirit, he leads us unto holy living so that the lost around us could see our lives and go, hey, I'm not holy like God. I'm in trouble. Only God is good. I'm not good. They get convicted. And that's what they need to get saved, right? That was the first thing, okay? The second thing we've been seeing is this. You sit there and say you're a Christian, but you can give a rip about sin. You continue in sin, act like it's no big deal. No! That's also a bad first fruits preview. That's not the commercial people need to see from us, right? Because last time I checked, God saved us for what? Not just us being born again, a future that he's won for us when everything becomes born again. Heaven, the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth, it's awesome. And so here's the point we left off last time. So therefore, it's very clear in the scripture. It says there, that's why he saved us. He saved us, okay, through his word to be a first fruits preview of all he created, including the world to come. And the reason why it's so wonderful is because it's without sin. When's the last time I checked? It's awesome. Yeah. Yeah. So is that the message that people are getting from us?
Sure, Pastor Billy. It really is. And again, good thing we preached on joy last week.
Because that was the issue. We put it to the test. Why? Because James says, don't be deceived about this. You need to be, I need to be, a good movie preview, a commercial, a first fruits preview of this wonderful world to come. And if when you do that, it's by having a lifestyle of joy. And they go, well, why is that an indicator that I'm being a good movie preview? Well, I don't know. Last time I checked, as we saw last time, Jesus, yeah, he saved me from hell. That's enough to keep a smile on my face. It isn't just the forgiveness of sins. It's what I deserve for my sins. Okay? But then it's everything else on top. And then he gives me what? He gives me heaven. He gives me the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth. I get a new body. It's perfect with no sin. I'm given a new existence that nobody can take away. It lasts forever with no more bad days, bad thoughts, bad experiences, bad relationships, bad people, bad government, bad surroundings, bad living standards. No more dealing with the devil, demons, dying, mourning, pain, suffering, death, on and on it goes. Woo! I don't know. That gets me excited. And so when you focus on that, is it really that odd to be joyful as a Christian? And then people see that and go like, hey, whoa, why are you so happy? Can I have some of that? That's how it's supposed to be. That's the movie they should get from us because we can't wait to experience that. Woo-wee. I love the scripture. It says it's kept in heaven for you. Can I translate that for you? Nobody can steal it. Nobody can take it away. It's guaranteed. Who's going to go to heaven and take our salvation away? Our inheritance. Nobody. It's awesome. It's guaranteed. But do people see that from us? This joy. Well, supposed to, but that's not what we see. Last time we saw it, well, we seem to have lost our sense of celebration. It's against the law to get excited. The only good Christian is the one that's serious, and if you crack a joke, we're going to get you. The deacons are going to come running after you after you're going to tackle you. Are you kidding me? That was the first thing. Then we lost our trust in God's provision, both now and forevermore. And then the last one was sad. We lost the joy of our salvation. No matter how bad it gets, folks, on earth. Hey, Jesus never promised us a rose garden, so to speak. He told us we're going to have trouble in this world. But take heart, he's overcome the world. And he's going to redo the world. And we're going to be part of that new world. That's the whole point. No matter how bad this world is, we're in it. We're just not of it. We're saved for the future world to come. And I'm saved from this mess. I'm saved from hell. I'm saved from this garbage can down here. Right? That's salvation. That's the whole enchilada of salvation. It's not just hell. It's everything else. So how can I lose my joy over that? The problem is when you do, as a Christian, you're given a preview. You're given the world a preview that apparently this getting saved thing is not really that big of a deal because it doesn't keep a smile on your face. Why do I need it? You see? And that's just joy, right? And that's why James says, don't be deceived about this, man. This is serious stuff. The second one is this. A good sign that you're a first fruits preview of God's wonderful, holy future to come is this. You're going to have a lifestyle, not just joy. You're going to be a strange person. Turn to somebody and say, you're strange, man. I mean, you're really strange. No, I mean, you're seriously strange. You're stranger than Chris back there acting like Marty McFly's buddy. You're weird. Now, believe it or not, that is actually biblical. That is how people should look at us in the biblical context. Let's grab that context. It's not just being weird for the sake of being weird. It's this kind of strangeness. Watch this. I love it, right? Hebrews 11, 8 through 16. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place where he would later receive as inheritance, later, notice he didn't get it right away, he obeyed and he went, watch this. This is amazing. Even though he did not know where he was going. You know what Selah means in the Psalms? You read something profound and it says Selah. And that means to pause and reflect and consider that profound statement. So let's do that. Even though he did not know where he was going. Salah is right. Because ladies, that's why men don't need directions. We don't need to know where we're going. We don't need no GPS. You don't need to be a GPS when you get in the passenger seat. And say, just me, why do those GPS always, you plug them in and it always starts off with a lady's voice. Can I get a ride? Obviously, I need a ride home tonight. Yeah. After. I'm digging a hole. He didn't know where he's going, right? I love it. Why? Because by faith, he made his home in the what? The promised land. Like, here it is. He acted like a what? A stranger. This is not my home. I'm like a stranger in a foreign country, i.e. planet Earth. In fact, he lived in tents. It was just a temporary thing. He didn't dig his stakes in so deep. And say, well, this is it. This is all I live for. No. As did his family, Isaac and Jacob, and his heirs with him in the same promise. For he was what? He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him God faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the sand on the seashore. Okay, and let's listen, all these people, not some of them, all of them were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them what? And welcomed them from what? A distance. Okay, and they admitted, says it again, they were aliens and strangers on earth. This is not my home. We sing songs about it. It's a temporary trip. If you will, you're just on a camping trip. How many guys, when you go camping, going like, I'm going to do this forever? Hopefully, really? You need help, Mark. We'll pray for you. I'm good for about 2-3 days max. And I can't wait to get into a shower. I got to get this tree sap off me. I don't care if I got to use gas or kerosene or ease my flesh off. I can't stand having sticky paws. Everything I touch is, get it off. The smell of smoke. For most people, tent life is just what? You know you're going into it. What? It's temporary. And then after a while, you get all dirty and grubby, but you can't wait to get to the real place and get the dirty and grubby off me. That's how we're supposed to live. That's our mindset. One day, we get out of this dirty, grubby, sinful, sticky place, this garbage can version of earth, and one day we're going to the real version. Oh, it's going to be awesome. That's how we live. And that's why he says, I'm a stranger here, man. It's just a temporary camping trip. People who say such things show, right, not just by their words, by what? How they live is the point. That they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a what? A heavenly one. Therefore, watch this, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And that's what Christ has done for us. He's prepared for us heaven, the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth. It's awesome. Guess what? We get to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the rest. It's going to be awesome. It's part of our future. It's not make-believe. It's not pie in the sky. It's real. But that not only gives me joy, but that reminds me, oh, that's right. I don't live for this place. No, I'm in this place, but I'm not living, digging my tent stakes in so deep that I act like this is all there is. Because you do that, that's a bad first fruits preview. Because if all this was to live for was here, then why do I need Jesus? That's the message we're sending to the lost. This is the best it gets? Really? But here we see the reason why Abraham lived in tents, roamed around his whole life. It's because the economy was bad. I don't know if you guys have noticed. It's hard to find a house nowadays. The interest rates are through the roof. The inflation is nuts. That's why he lived in... No. What did it say there? He lived as a stranger on earth because he knew his real home, the awesome home, was one that was being built by God himself, a place beyond your wildest dreams. And so here's the point. Don't get too hung up down here. What's the scripture say? Keep your mind on things above and on this earth. But don't forget, your home that's coming one day is going to be awesome. And because he didn't just say that, he and his whole family lived that. What does it say there? And God was not ashamed to call them his own. Wouldn't that be awesome if God looked at us like that? That's my kids. It's sunrise. Except for Mark. He still likes tent living. But that's my kids, man. Look at them. They get it. I didn't save them from this garbage can. This is the sinful one. But the time is coming. They get to enjoy with me this wonderful future. Look at them. In fact, we're supposed to be strangers. Not just is that how God sees us, but how does the lost see us? Do they sit there and go like, well, look at that. You must go to Sunrise Bible Church because you're really strange. I mean, look at you. I've been watching you. And you just don't get hung up over all the things of this world. You not only got this joy, but you know what you're giving me the impression of? You're giving me the impression that there's something better to live for. And that's what you're really living for. You're so strange. You're like an alien in this land. What's going on here? And we get to say, let me tell you what's going on here. God saved a wretch like me through Jesus Christ, through his amazing grace. And he not only has rescued me from what I deserve, namely hell, but he's given me heaven on top with the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth, the new body, one that's perfect without sin. I'm going to be given a new existence one day with no more bad days, bad thoughts, bad experiences, bad relationships, people, government surroundings, living standards, no more devil, demons, dying, mourning, pain, suffering, death, and on it goes. And guess what? You can come with me. So is that what they're getting from us? It's supposed to be like the joy thing. But a couple things I want to share with you. Here's why I think they are not. And we've been seduced by this wicked world system, this garbage can by the little g, Satan, god of this world, blinding the minds of those who don't believe. We've been seduced to give a bad preview. A couple different ways. The first one is he's got us exchanging God's dream for the American dream. Right? And Paul clearly tells why he was still here, right? It wasn't living for this world, okay? Now, we need a job. How many guys, money comes in handy, you know, right? Food come in handy? Can we agree on that one? Place to stay? Okay, we got that. Clothes? How many guys appreciate clothes? I do, especially when I'm preaching and you guys got them on. That'd be horrible. Okay. But as Jesus said, what? Matthew chapter 6, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. You just seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll take care of you. So yes, there's a mountain. I'm in the world, I'm just not of it. I get it. I got to earn an income and all that stuff, but I'm not living for this place. Paul tells what he was really living for. And by the way, he was a tent maker, right? And he had a job, had to bring some income. Okay, we get that. But that was just not the means to an end. It was just something so he could do the real stuff. And that's what he says here. I become all things to all men, that by all possible means I might what? Save some. You know, invite somebody to join us in heaven and the millennium and the new heaven. What a concept. He said, I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I might what? Share in his what? Blessings. There's nothing more exciting than leading somebody to Jesus Christ. That, listen, God didn't just save me, a wretch. We're all wretches. We've all sinned and fall short of his glory. But here's the cool thing. If you would just do what he had me do one day and call upon his name, ask him to forgive me of my sins, he'll save you too. And if you've ever been there in that, oh, that's blessed. That's awesome. There's nothing more exciting than watching somebody's eternal destiny change right before your very eyes. Do you not know that in a race that all runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone competes in the games. They go into strict training. They do it to get a what? A crown that will not last. But we do it for what? We do it to get a crown that will last forever. There's five different crowns in the Bible. One of them is called a soul winner crown. Right? You just win souls to Christ. You get a crown for that. And then obviously when we get to heaven, you know, we get into this competition thing. My crown's bigger than your crown. Hey, I got five, you got three. Loser. No, that's not what it is. Revelation 4 says we lay them at the feet of Christ. To have the privilege of laying them at the feet of Christ for after all he's done for us. He gets all the honor, all the glory, all the praise, and we're just super stoked and excited. But you can get one of those and have the privilege of laying it at Christ's feet one day just by leading people to Christ. Oh, back to that thing again. What do you mean back to that thing? What is sharing the gospel? It means good news. It's not the bad news. As Paul says, this is a blessing. And what's so bad about saying, hey, guess what? We're all doomed straight to hell, myself included. I'm a wretch. You're a wretch. Wouldn't you like to be a wretch too? Like, to come on, right? And then guess what? Here's the good news. Jesus came. That's what Christmas is all about. Born as a baby, to grow up to be a man, to die on the cross so that we can be forgiven. And he not only saved you from hell, he not only forgives you your sins, he not only indwells you by his spirit, he not only gives you a new life, and he walks with you everywhere intimately with his child. You get direct communication with the creator of the universe, and then he gives you heaven and the millennial kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth, and nobody can take it away. How is that bad? That's all we're doing. But as we see here, Paul, he says, I get it. I became all things to all men just so I could share the gospel with anyone and everyone I could meet. And obviously, it was obvious why he did that. Because he was sitting there that Sunday when Pastor Billy preached that sermon. He got all convicted and said, oh, man, I better start doing it. No. It was that Christian peer pressure, right? And they're all looking at you. And you hadn't done anything lately. And so you feel all convicted. No, it was... He did because it's common sense. This is a blessing to share with other people what we have in Christ. That's not the bad news. It's the good news. Now, here's the point. Is that what they're getting from us? That's God's dream. He saved you. He wants you to save others by declaring the gospel, and they respond by God's Spirit. They get saved. It's awesome. It's incredible. It's wonderful. Now, you look at most churches today, and we're not living God's dream. We're living this so-called American dream. And we get sucked up into this system, and we don't have time to do anything, let alone share the gospel, right? And this system gets us to live for this world, not the world to come. And don't mention it to anybody, because you ain't got time for that, about joining us in the world to come. It's all a trap. And if you want to know how it's defined, let me define it for you. The so-called American dream. Here's why you exist. Start studying when you're about 7 years old real hard. Grow up, get a good job. And then from then on, you get up at dawn every day, flatter your boss, crush your competition, climb over the back of your coworkers, be the last one to leave every night, squirrel away every cent, avoid having a nervous breakdown and a premature heart attack, don't forget to get a facelift, do this every day for 30 years, holidays and weekends included, and by the time you're ready to retire, you might have your money and you might not be dead. And that's it? Now, we laughed nervously because... that's how a lot of people live. And then you hear the excuse, and I'm talking even professing Christians, because you hear the excuse, I ain't got time. I'm working and this and that. I can't. What? You need somebody to stack chairs? I can't get time to stack chairs. I ain't got time for this. I would share the gospel. Maybe next year. Maybe New Year's resolution. And all excuses, but you ain't got no excuse to live like that. I'm supposed to be a stranger to this place, man, not living for this place. Listen, I get it. We all got to have employment. You got to have clothes and food, whatever. But listen, you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. He'll take care of that. That's just like Paul. I'm just making tents. I'm just good enough so I can keep doing what Christ has called me to do. And the biggest thing is telling other people. But listen, it gets even worse. And what they've done is you go, well, how did we get into this trap? It's the secular educational system. I don't have time to go into the true roots of our country and things of that nature. We were trained biblically as a country. We did have biblical curriculum and all that stuff. Okay, but not anymore. This whole education system is not just woke and training you to be not only an immoral, God-hating society, but to prepare you for the New World Order. They even admit it and laugh at us. That's a whole other thing. We've dealt with that many times. But the core premise of going to school has changed. It used to be you get equipped with knowledge to be a better servant for Jesus Christ. That was why the universities were founded in our country. Not anymore. And one guy shares it this way, this twist of our educational system, to get us to live for the American dream instead of God's dream. He said, it becomes easy to think that being a Christian is somebody who believes all the right stuff. Now, I want you to believe in Jesus. I want you to believe that he died on the cross for your sins. I want you to believe that he was resurrected. I want you to believe that he's here now and he wants a personal relationship with you. But listen to me, you can believe all the right stuff and not love Jesus and not love other people. In fact, the church is filled with those who believe all the right stuff, but they don't know how to love. Even the demons believe in God, James says in chapter 2, that we might get in 500 years. But they shudder. Some of the meanest, nastiest people I've ever met were church-going people who could even quote the Bible. I don't save you. He said, now I know what you're going to say. You're saying, wait a second, now you're making this Christianity thing a little too hard. I mean, my goodness, I didn't mean all this belief stuff. You know, I got to check this off the test, right? But you mean to expect me to change the whole way I live? Of course I do. That's what Christianity is all about. It's about changing the whole way you live. Maybe you don't like this Jesus. Maybe you don't like this Jesus who says, if any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Maybe you don't like him. Okay, then reject him. But for goodness sake, don't call yourself a Christian if you're not. The Jesus I talked about is radical, extremely radical. He calls you to a whole new lifestyle, a dangerous lifestyle, a threatening lifestyle. Because from the day you were a kid, they drilled it into your head to fit into this American system. Your parents did it. The church did it. The school did it. They said, hey, you need to get a good education. And you talk about dropping out of school, they go nuts. And you ask, well, why should I get a good education? The answer is the same. Well, if you get a good education, then you'll be able to get a good job. And a good job is one in which you earn a lot of money so you can buy things you don't need to impress people you don't know. In the end, don't even care. That's not the purpose of an education. It's to show yourself approved unto God. And he goes, for proof of this, you don't think that's how they bring brainwashes? He said, think of every Christmas. It's the same cycle. He said, your biggest problem was not figuring out where you would get enough money to buy presents because you're always going to debt. Instead, the biggest problem is trying to figure out what to buy for people who already have everything. The answer to that is self-evident. What should you buy for those who have everything is nothing, but you didn't have the guts to pull it off. No. No, he says, instead you went up and down the aisles of the department stores having anxiety attacks, panic-stricken, searched, prayed that somebody somewhere, even online, invented some new things that nobody needs so you can buy for people who already got everything. He says, stop and think about how unbiblical that is. You need to get a good education. But the purpose of an education is not to make enough money to buy things. The purpose of an education is to equip yourself to serve other people in the name of Jesus Christ, which includes sharing the gospel. It's not the bad news. I don't work to live. And then plant my stakes here in this world. There's a practical side. I need finances. I'm here. But I'm just here to keep the tent going for a little bit. My real treasure's up there. And I have the privilege, and so do you, Christian, of saying, hey, join us one day when we get out of this tent and the sappy, sticky sin and the smell of... You can have it too. That's why I'm here. And then one day we get to enjoy it. But is that the preview that people get from us? Is that the message we're sending to them? That God's dream is way more important than this so-called American dream. And that's just the first half. Let's deal with the second half. We've done this too. He's now gotten us exchanging treasures in heaven for trash on earth. Now, James not only says, but 1 John. Remember 1 John? James was written about 40 AD. 1 John was written probably 94, 95, 96 AD, around Revelation. John, who also wrote Revelation, the last book of the Bible. So you got the first book of the Bible and one of the last books of the Bible. They're both acid tests. From beginning to end, the New Testament. You better learn how to spot these fakers. John does the same thing. And watch what he says. Here's a sign you might be dealing with a faker. Watch this. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Well, why not? Well, why would you love the place that is ruled by, if you will, Satan, G, the little god of this world, and who, it's so infested with sin? Why would you love the place that Jesus came and saved you from? That's common sense. But there, John even breaks it down even further. He says, if anyone loves the world, then guess what? You can fool me, but you can't fool God. What you're really saying, the preview you really give him, is the love of the Father's not in you. You really love this world, not the world to come, not the Father, and all that he's done for you. Why? Because everything in this world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world, i.e. Satan, this wicked world system. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So obviously the whole goal in life as a Christian is every good Christian is a poor Christian. And if you live in anything other than a cardboard box and talk like this, you're not spiritual. No, I'm not saying that. You read the scripture when it comes to money, that'd be a fantastic study one day. But God says a lot about money, specifically the dangers of it and the love of it. Money in itself is not bad. It's what you do with it is what counts. Because you read the scripture, and some people, God gave the ability to have wealth. And God kept them in that state because why? Because they used it for the purposes of the kingdom, to be a blessing to other people. As Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than receive. A lot of people don't get that. But sometimes God will do that. There's testimonies of all kinds of people, Christians, who God is blessed with. But they're not spending it.
Okay, I need a seventh swimming pool. Six was not enough.
No, they're using it behind the scenes. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. They're blessing other people, helping Christian causes, getting the gospel out. That's what God wants. So money's not bad. It's what you do with it. And so I'm not saying that, oh, no, we got every good Christian porker. You can't have anything nice. I'm not saying that. But not at the expense of sharing the gospel. Not at the expense of being a bad preview, giving the lost the impression, this is all there is. Enjoy the tent. That's all messed up and sticky and yucky. And after 3 days, you don't want to be inside that tent. That's our wicked world system. And you think, well, is it really that bad? Yeah. And I quote, let me define it for you again. Right? When you start living for trash on earth instead of storing up treasures in heaven. Again, guy says, our so-called American way of life is based upon people who are ready to spend money they don't have, to buy things they don't need, to impress people they don't know, who in the end don't even care. And the tragedy of all this is it takes a lot of money to buy all these things that nobody needs. In order to get that money, most of us neglect what's really important. We don't have time for meaningful relationships. We don't have time for God. We don't have time to share the gospel. We don't have time to get involved. We don't have time in our personal walk with Christ. And we wonder why things get all messed up. That's really... I'm a Christian, and I'm so joyful that God saved me as a Christian, and he's called me to be a stranger on earth, but the impression I'm giving people is I'm not excited about it. And, yeah, he talks about this place called heaven, the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, new earth, but I think I need some new rims for this tent. You know what I'm saying? A little bit of, you know, rim action. Spice things up a little bit. And if we live like that, why would they want to go to heaven and the millennial kingdom, the new heavens and new earth? Because apparently it's no big deal for us. Do you see the danger? That's why James says, don't be deceived. Yes, we have to take care of business. Yes, we need an income. But that's just the means to the end to be able to do what God's called us to do. And you think, well, how'd they get us to live this way? Well, it's pretty easy. We just saw that the secular educational system drills that into your head, man. It's all about just, you get a good job so you can get money and you need money to buy these things. And even if you don't got money, then there's always that wonderful thing called a credit card. And then you get in debt with that thing because debt stands for dumb excuses for buying things. And then you get in debt, now you're a slave to that. And now you got to work another job and a third job and whatever job because you're in debt. And you got time for nothing. He gets us to live like this, not only with a secular educational system, because that's what you're told to do. I got to get a good job. I got to get an education. Get a good job. Has nothing to do with serving Christ. But he keeps it in, even after you get out of school, you make the mistake of turning on TV, and he gets you there. With the secular media system. They drill it into your heads. Right? And if you don't believe me, what they do is a common lie that a physical thing can somehow gratify our spiritual needs. No, they can't. And they never will. But here's how they do it. You're having a great day. You're sitting there as a Christian. Hey, man, I'm full of joy. I'm not only not going to hell. I've been saved by God's amazing grace. What a wretch like me. This is amazing that God would care enough to send the very best, his son, Jesus Christ. He saved me. I got, you know, saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin. And he indwells me. He's forgiven me of sin by his, and the Holy Spirit indwells me. And he's walking with me wherever I go. And then he's going to give me heaven. And then I got the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, new earth. Woo-hee! And oh, by the way, just like Abraham, I'm a stranger in this place. This place is a garbage can. It stinks. It's a yucky tent. Blech, stick a sin on. I can't wait to get to the real place. This is amazing. And so I'm just here for a little bit, and that's how I live, and all of a sudden, and then all of a sudden you turn the TV on. You were having a great day. This is amazing. Woo-wee, man, I can't wait for this future that Christ has won for me. It's amazing. And all of a sudden, oh no, you don't. You're not joyful. You're not happy. And you ain't got no future. You're a loser. But here's the good news: if you buy this thing, your life will be great. Right? Every day that's pumped in our heads, every single commercial. They don't even tell you what the stuff's about anymore. Back in the day, if you needed soap, they told you, here's how to get rid of your stink. Buy soap. Remember that one? The Lifebuoy. Remember Lifebuoy soap? They told you what it was. It's soap, and it gets rid of B.O. Remember that? It was a foghorn. But everybody knows what B.O. is, right? Buy this, get rid of stink. They don't tell you about the product anymore. It's a way of life. First, let me tell you how much of a loser you really are. Get rid of that joy in the Lord and the future to come. No, no, no. This thing. Oh, if only you had this thing, your life would be complete. Now, let me break it down for you. They get it on everybody. Ladies, if you buy this brand of makeup, if you wear this brand of clothing, if you do this, oh, you'll be loved. All the guys, you'll have to beat them off with a stick. Guys, if you wear these pair of jeans,
if you buy this manly man truck, and if you listen to country music, hee-haw and stomp, oh, man, the girls, you got to beat them off a stick. It's a whole way of life.
Even the elderly. Apparently, all you got to do to add a little spice to your life, buy a set of tires. Watch this.
Hard left turn in 15 feet. Punch it. Dramatic right turn. Stomp on the brakes.
For drivers who want to get the most out of their cars, it's Bridgestone or nothing.
Passion. It's all carefully scripted, folks. But you seem to be very discerning today. Let me ask you the question. What does that got to do with some tires? Nothing. Remember back in the day, they'd tell you, you stink, B.O., get some soap. Nope. Did that even mention the tires other than just the brand name? No. Did it tell you how much they cost? No. Did it tell you how much tread wear was on it and all that stuff? No, none of that stuff. This thing can bring you passion. It's a stupid set of tires. And they've been doing this, folks, for a long time. Used to be back in the B.O. days that they'd tell you about the product. They don't do that anymore. And it's been going on for decades. In fact, did you know, apparently, according to the commercials, what is going to bring peace and harmony to broken humanity? Oh, it's not God. It's this. Watch this.
I'd like to buy the world a home and furnish it with love. Grow apple trees and honey bees and snow white turtle doves. I'd like to teach the world to sing.
Sing with me.
Perfect harmony.
Perfect harmony.
I'd like to buy the world a home and keep it company.
That's right, folks, unless you doubt, it's the real thing. The real thing that's going to bring perfect harmony to broken humanity. It's not God. It's not Jesus. It's not him coming back and getting us at the rapture and we go to heaven, or him at the second coming with us, and we get to set up the millennial kingdom where the Prince of Peace brings peace to the planet. I mean, it's not that! It's a stupid can of pop. Now, for those of you Northern Yankees, you say soda. But for the rest of us who know what it really is, it's a pop. And don't try to play the neutral ground. Well, I call it soda pop. Make up your mind. One side of the fence or the other. Don't even do it. But we laugh at it. It's so true. But then the commercials are so seductive, right? To live for things that somehow a thing is way better than a spiritual thing that Christ has gave me. And that's all I live for. And the lost are watching us. But they don't wait for us to get altruistic and drink Coca-Cola so we can save the planet. They guilt you into it. They pull on your strings. See, you're sitting there, and you're having a great day. Oh, man, I can't wait, man. Jesus saved me from hell. This is awesome. My sins are forgiven. I get to have a relationship with God wherever I go, and one day he's going to take me to heaven and the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, new earth. And I mean, this is just fantastic. I mean, I almost have to pay somebody to slap their smile on my face. It's amazing. You turn on the TV, and you see this.
I know how to sit, how to fetch, and how to roll over. What I don't know is how I ended up in here. But I know that I am a good dog, and I just want to go home. When you buy Pedigree, we make a donation to help shelter dogs find loving homes. The Pedigree Adoption Drive. Help us help dogs.
Oh, I will now. I was having a great day, and there was a stupid commercial of that dog. His nose is going through the fence there, and look at his big eyes. Oh, I'll buy that dog food. Notice it wasn't go get the dog out of the shelter. It's just buy the dog food. You got guilted into it. Stupid. People fall for this all the time. And then you know what the sick irony is? We could invite people through Jesus Christ to join us in the millennial kingdom where there will be peace with nature. Amen. All animals. Well, I don't know about chickens. We'll talk about that later.
That was a foul comment to make in the middle of a church service. I'll just say that.
But do you see the process of what's going on? Let me give you one more. What happens is then we start living for these things. I got to get this and I got to get that because that's where I'm going to get passion. That's where I'm going to solve the world crisis of hunger. I'll save the animals. And you run for that because it takes money and I got to have money and I got to have a job. I ain't got time for God. You live for that. And we call it what? We're running the rat race. Now the commercials know that they've got us so hooked to living for trash on earth instead of treasure in heaven. They make fun of us running the rat race. Remember this commercial? Watch this one. Apparently, the message is, if you're going to go ahead and be a rat, run the rat race, you might as well do it in style. So you can be a rat driving this, or you can be a rat driving that. You can be a rat driving a toaster, or you can be a rat driving a car. You can be a rat driving that Kia thing, or you can be a rat driving that cardboard box, which you saw did not turn out very well. Notice the brand of car wasn't just a Kia. It was a Kia Soul. Everything is carefully staged. B.O., you stink, get some soap. Not anymore. You got to have this thing at all cost because your very soul depends upon it. Because a material thing can gratify a spiritual need. Who cares what Christ has done for you? Who cares about sharing that with other people? Who cares about your future? This is what gives you fulfilling and joy. It's a lie. And we fall for it. In fact, we fall for it so much. Let me give you one more. That we've gone from Good Friday to Black Friday, and we act like a bunch of rats going crazy, right? Watch this.
Black Friday is finally dying down, but now Video of the madness is going viral. We found this video from a Saginaw Walmart. People were pushing and shoving, trying to get their hands on DVD players and GPS devices. They even toppled one of the displays.
Black Friday shopping off to a painful start for shoppers at a Los Angeles area Walmart. Police say that a woman sprayed fellow shoppers. This actually happened with pepper spray in the packed store.
Let's all hold hands together. It's that time of year. Let's begin to sing one of these wonderful Christmas carols and pepper spray one of them, tase each other. That's how the world knows what Christmas is all about.
Give him a Coke.
Top of the head, maybe, but we laugh because it's so true. They spend not millions, billions of dollars to get us to live like this. And we're supposed to be what? Strangers. I'm not here to, I got a tent, I got to live, I need some clothes, I need some food. I'm not saying every Christian's a poor Christian, you can't have some nice things, I'm not saying that. But if that's all you live for, and then you get to that violent stage, something's wrong. And it's not just something wrong. In James chapter 4, Lord willing, we'll get there in 19 years. But it's actually, living like that is another sign that you're a faker. Let's go preview. Let's go into the future with Marty McFly. Thank you, Chris. James chapter 4, 1 through 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you, like what you just saw? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. So what do? You kill and you covet, you tase, you pepper spray. But you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. Watch this. You don't have because you do not ask God. Stop right there. One of the most abused texts by many charismatics today. See, that's why you don't have what you got. That's why you don't have a Cadillac. You just got to ask God with faith. Don't you ever ask again? That's a lie. Keep reading the context. You don't have because you don't ask God. And listen, when you ask what? You don't get it. You don't receive it. Why? Because you ask with the wrong motives that you might want to spend on what you want, on your desires. It has nothing to do with God. That's why you don't get it. You what? You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with this world is, what's the word there? Hatred towards God? Watch this. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of this world becomes an enemy of God. Yeah, ouch. Because what's the context? I'm supposed to be a stranger to this world. This is just a temporary camping trip. Why would I go back to loving this pig pen, this dirty, stinky tent full of sticky sin and yucky, stinky sin smells and rotten stuff and then go back to that when Christ said, I've saved you for a place without sin, and it's holy, it's wonderful, it's incredible, it's real. But yet you're going to go back to that? What are you doing? That's not like saying, hey, I love you. You're actually what you're, you may say you belong to God, but really you're saying, I hate you, God, and I'm your enemy. Are those terms used of God's children? So what's James saying? Fast forward to the future, James chapter 4. You really live like that? That's not a good sign. As John says, do not love this world or the things of this world, but the love of the Father is not in you. If that's all you live for, something is not right. And we close with this one, the third reason why we've exchanged a heavenly reward for a hellish rat race, right? And that's not a good impression that people need to see from us. Revelation 14, 9 through 13, speaking of the time frame of the seven-year tribulation, which does not deal with us, the church, but listen to what's going on here. It's a dichotomy. It's a choice being made at that time. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury. And the smoke of their torment rises how long? Forever and ever. And there's also no what? You get no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image. Or, then I heard a voice from heaven say, right, what? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, those that got saved in the seven-year tribulation. They will what? Rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Again, we are not a part of the seven-year tribulation. We believe the scripture is very clear. God has saved us from Revelation 5, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 Thessalonians 5. He saved us from, rescued us from, not appointed unto his wrath. The 7-year tribulation is the time of God's wrath. Okay, we leave prior to that at the rapture of the church, which is our blessed hope. That's what we look forward to. That's the next event on God's prophetic time counter. It can happen today. Amen. And as soon as it happens, where do we go? We go to the wonderful future, heaven. We come back with him at the end of the 7-year tribulation to set up the millennial kingdom and then the new heavens and new earth. That's our future. That's why we're so excited. And nobody can take it away. These people, this is the choice. You want to worship in the 7-year tribulation, the Antichrist, you're doomed straight to hell forever, and you get no rest. Those people, you should have gotten saved today. You could have avoided the whole thing. But if at least you turn to Christ during that time, and most people are going to be slaughtered like flies, again, avoid it by getting saved today. But it says they're what? They will get rest. And so it's a dichotomy of choice. When you live for this sinful, wicked, rotten world system, including in the 7-year tribulation, the little g of this world, what's the fruit? A hellish life, no rest. That's what you're going to get. Now, he doesn't pitch it that way. Of course not. You wouldn't fall for it. But that's what you're going to end up living. A hellish rat race society. Good thing we see no signs of people doing that. When you live for this wicked world system, that's what you're going to get. And can I tell you something? When all you say as a professing Christian repeatedly, month after month, year after year, I don't have time, Pastor Billy. I don't have time, Sunrise. I don't have time. I don't have time for God. I don't have time to serve. I don't have time to get involved. I don't have time for this event. Guess what? Really? That's really? After all Christ has done for you? You know the impression you're giving me? Well, I mean, what more has God got to do? Are you saying this world's better than what we... at least a red flag should go up. And what happens is, the scripture's clear, when you walk with Christ, even though this world's messed up, I don't know if you noticed this, we have joy in Christ, even in the midst of some of the hardest times here on earth. You know what God will supernaturally give you, Christian? Love, joy, what's the next one? Peace. Rest. And it's not fake. In the midst of your hard time, supernaturally, you'll experience the fruit of the Spirit. Okay. I'm going to make it. I'm at peace. Eirene in the Greek, you know what it means? Let me give you a vernacular. It's like, I'm not joking. It's not just peace. It's peace like, hey. Like somebody just literally gave you a big old thing, a horse tranquilizer.
Hey. What's that? My house is on fire? You, I lost my job? My health ain't what it's supposed to be? Yeah.
Because one day God's going to take me to a place beyond my wildest dreams and I'll never have to deal with this again. I'm at peace. It's not sticking your head in the sand, acting like it's not going on, because we are going to go through hard times, but a fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, rest. It's okay. I'm going to make it. You know why? Because I'm a stranger. This is all just temporary, man. Pace yourself. Don't forget. What's he say? Keep your mind on things above and on this earth. But see, when we live for, I ain't got time for God. And then, that's what you do. I'm restless. I ain't got time for this. I got to do this. I got to go here. I ain't got time for God. You're experiencing the fruit of Satan. You're restless. And then, if you are a Christian, then the preview you're giving people is that Satan's yoke is apparently better than Jesus' yoke. Time for this video again. Watch this.
Thank you.
said it before, I'll say it again. If you're too busy for the things of God, you're too busy. There's nothing more important. This is just a temporary camping trip. Show me one verse in the Gospels with Jesus in a hurry. Too busy for somebody. He existed to do the will of the Father. When we get caught up and we're too busy, folks, that's not Jesus' yoke we're walking. That's Satan's yoke. He can't take away our salvation. He just tricks us into running this rat race, hellish existence. And we get restless. If you get the fruit, you're going to reap what you sow. You want God's peace? You want his rest? You want his joy? Or do you want Satan's yoke? Restless, restless, restless. And everything starts to fall apart. And somehow that's what I exist for? I don't think so. You can call it the American dream all you want. You can make it sound patriotic. You can say it's great for the economy. I don't give a rip. God saved us for something way better. We had the privilege to tell people, guess what? I'm a wretch, you're a wretch. We're all doomed to hell. But Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for our sins, to save us from hell, to forgive us of our sins, to indwell us by his Spirit, to walk with us intimately. And one day we get to leave this tent, this garbage can. We get to go to heaven, the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth. And you know what? It's available to you. Would you please pray and receive Jesus Christ, your Savior, today? Yes, I need to make a living. Yes, I need to pay bills. Yes, I need clothes and food, but I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He'll take care of me. That's all I need. I'm a stranger man in this strange land. I don't exist for this. I exist for that. And we have the privilege of taking other people with us. Amen? Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you would confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.